11th through the 18th verse. You say, well, that looks like that's all the verses. You are sharp. That's right. It's our plan, our goal this morning to complete our series in these verses, and I trust the Lord will get the glory in it. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We want to thank you, Father, for these verses that are before us and the opportunity that's ours again today to gather in your name. And your word tells us that where even two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst. And there's more than three here, Lord. And we've gathered here in your name, and we are looking unto you for the truth that you have for us from your word. I pray that we would be with you not only in body, but in spirit. May our hearts be here. May our minds be clear of those things that would distract us. May we be here to give ourselves completely to understand the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit, that you might have control of what I say or don't say, so that you could get the glory. And we're thankful for this epistle. We're thankful for these weeks, months that we have been looking at these six chapters and the truth that's there. And as we bring this study to a close today, we want you to get all the glory. We thank you for this now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In our verses today, Paul is going to bring to a close the important epistle that we have been considering since mid-September. That's when we started on this. And we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that Paul was defending his gospel, arguing that his message was directly from Christ. And in chapters 3 and 4, he spent his time defining the true gospel, that man is justified or saved not by keeping the law, which Judaizers were confusing the Galatian believers by telling them you need to include the law of Moses to your salvation, but in those, that third and fourth chapter, when he defended the gospel, the true gospel, he taught them that it's not by keeping the law, but by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then, in chapters 5 and 6, we have been studying, and we saw that Paul, in those two chapters, has been applying the gospel to various areas of daily living. Having said that, then let's see what the closing verses hold for us. For you note takers, number one, in verse 11, notice his personal contribution. His personal contribution. And in verse 11, he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. What is he referring to? What does this mean? There are basically two different viewpoints that are out there from Bible teachers. One of them is that Paul meant that he had written the whole epistle himself, rather than using a secretary, somebody that he could write, that would dictate what he was saying. And that's one viewpoint. One of the problems with that, in comparison to some of his other epistles, such as Romans. Romans was 16 chapters. If Paul is referring to, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand, why would 6 chapters be thought of as a lengthy epistle in comparison to some of the others? It is usually suggested, and I prefer this explanation of his reference to the large letter this way. It's usually suggested that he was referring to a practice that he had when he would dictate an epistle to someone. When he would get close to the end, he would take the writing instrument from the hand of the one who had done all of the dictating and would write personally at least his own signature as that book was coming to a close. Now, this was something that he did. He made reference to it in 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18. Let me read how he closed 2 Thessalonians when I look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul said, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so write I. And that it was a practice that he had to, when the epistle was coming to the close, he would take that writing instrument and at least sign his name. Well, as we mentioned, if that's the case, why did he say here, large letter? You see how large letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Back in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 15, Paul had, a couple of chapters previous to this, said, where is then the blessedness which you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. This reference leads most scholars to believe that he suffered from an eye disease which limited his vision and caused him to write with literally very large letters because he really was having difficulty seeing. And that's why they believe he made reference there in 4:15. If it would have been possible, you would have given me your own eyes because I was suffering from this eye disease. Well, having said that, let's move on. We've seen his personal contribution here. When he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. But let's move on. Number two, in verses 12 through 15, notice here what I've called his noted comparison. His noted comparison. A, to the Judaizers in verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised so that they might glory in your flesh. They could add another number to the total count of those that they have convinced to be circumcised. So as we're looking at his noted comparison here, we're seeing first of all, in verses 12 and 13, as he was referring to the Judaizers, remember, they were the ones that you might say was behind Paul's writing of this epistle in the first place, because they had come to the churches of Galatia and they were confusing the Christians there, causing them to be mistaken. Paul had led them to the Lord and established churches, and he hadn't taught them anything about their need to keep complying with the law of Moses. But these Judaizers, these Jewish individuals, had infiltrated among the ranks, and they, as we have been seeing these past months, had brought confusion, and the Galatians were asking themselves, Should we incorporate part of the law of Moses, or shouldn't we? Did Paul teach us enough? Is it enough by grace through faith in Christ, or do we need to add more? And so as he is noting here, as he makes the comparison, those who Judaizers here in verses 12 and 13, these were ones who wanted to be distinguished for their external rites and customs. That's who these Judaizers were. They wanted to be noted for the fact that they conformed to all of these external rites. The cutting of the flesh was an external rite, and customs. They sought to show zeal by making converts and convincing them to go along with the rites and the ceremonies. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to be known as people who really comply with the law of Moses and all the customs and everything. They are the ones, Paul said, that are constraining you to be circumcised. Constrain. What's that mean? They were pressuring the Gentiles to agree to be circumcised. That was not a Gentile religious rite like it was among the Jews. The Jews, every male child on day number 8, that was just a part of the upbringing. And as the Old Testament law had been passed and written, we find there were more and more emphasis placed upon that as far as these Jewish people were concerned. Notice though, he says in verse 12, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to look good in their group of friends. That's what the desire. They want to make a fair show. They want to have a good reputation among their group. And so they are constraining you, as Paul was writing to the Galatian churches, they're constraining you to be circumcised. Now here's a question. Were they pressuring the Gentile Christians to be circumcised because these Judaizers were absolutely convinced in the necessity of circumcision? Yes or no, as you look at the scripture. John was talking this morning in our Sunday school class the importance of God's Word and where do we base our belief. And it is so important that we have our beliefs founded in God's Word. This 12th verse says it all. They were desiring to make a fair show in the flesh. They wanted to look good among their group of friends, and they're constraining you to be circumcised. Why? Because they were convinced in its necessity. No, what's your verse saying? Your verse says they're constraining you to be circumcised because they're going to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ if they don't try to get you to embrace this portion of the law of Moses. They weren't convinced in its reality. They were cowards. And they were putting pressure on the Galatian believers, not because they so believed in the necessity of it, but if they didn't put pressure on the Gentile Christians, you know what would happen to them? Their own group would turn on them and begin to persecute them. You ought to be pressuring them to be circumcised. And they were cowards. They didn't want to suffer from their own group for just preaching, teaching. All you need is faith in the finished work of Christ. He goes on. Listen to Albert Barnes in response to that last part of verse 12 when he said, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Mr. Barnes said, it is that they may avoid persecution from the Jews if they should renounce the doctrine which taught that circumcision was indispensable, they would be exposed to the rage of the Jews and would suffer persecution. They didn't want that. If they insisted on entire dependence on the merits of the blood of Christ and renounce all dependence on the rites and the ceremonies, they would suffer persecution. This verse shows the true cause of the zeal which the Judaizing teachers evinced. It was their fear of persecution. It wasn't that they so believed. They were just, they didn't want to suffer at the hands of other Jewish individuals. By attempting to blend together the doctrines of Judaism and Christianity, by maintaining that the observance of Jewish rites was necessary, and that yet Jesus was the true Messiah, they endeavored to keep in with both parties, and thus to escape the opposition of the Jews. And Mr. Barnes closes, he said, it was an unhallowed compromise. That's why they were putting the pressure on them, as he points out here, as he's making this comparison and he's talking about these Judaizers. It wasn't because they were convinced in the importance of it that they were pressuring the Gentile people to be circumcised. They wanted to spare their own necks and the opposition that their own party. They were cowards. Verse 13, we see Paul highlighted the hypocrisy of the Judaizers who had been causing all the trouble for his Gentile readers, and these beloved Christians that he had led to the Lord. What's the hypocrisy? We find neither they themselves who are circumcised keep or obey the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. The hypocrisy is, here these Judaizers had been mingling among the Gentile believers in the regions of Galatia and was causing confusion, and yet Paul said, in reality, these Judaizers who have been pushing you toward the law, what's he say there in verse 13? How do they respond to the law? Huh? They don't keep the law either. Hypocrites. And we find here, why were they doing that? Had they been causing so much trouble among the churches of Galatia? We saw in verse 12, they were doing it because they were cowards. And in verse 13, they were doing it because they were just looking for numbers to glory in. They wanted to be able to boast on how many Galatian believers they had convinced for men to be circumcised. and begin to obey part of the law. That's all it was, Paul said. They weren't convinced in the truth of it. We saw that in verse 12. They were only doing it to spare their own necks. Persecution, and they wanted more numbers to add up. How many did you get this week, Fred? Well, I convinced 7 more to. Good for you, I got 12. That's all it was about. That's all it was. Well, having seen this, as we are looking at his noted comparison in verses 12 through 15, he first of all, A, made reference to the Judaizers, but B, in verses 14 and 15, he makes reference to himself. Compares himself to the Judaizers in verses 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory. Now, what were the Judaizers glorying in? Remember? How many they could get. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in what? The cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. The only thing that Paul glories in here, as we go back to verse 14, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back a couple of pages to chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, that's what I live for. I live for Christ. You remember in his epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. That's what motivated Paul as he is making this comparison between himself and the Judaizers. Paul is stating here, as he's referring to himself, the Lord had given him a totally different attitude toward the world. The only thing that counted for Paul was, what does the Lord Jesus Christ want me to do? How can I best serve him? What is his will for my life? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what motivated Paul. In verse 15, that which makes the difference in one's life, as we see here in Galatians 6:15, what's the difference? Is it here in that 15th verse? Does it matter whether someone has been circumcised? Yes or no?
No.
In actuality, neither matters. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised, whether you're not circumcised. What matters? Pardon? Are you a what? New creature in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation." How new? What's that verse say? Old things are passed away. Behold what? All things are become new. You see, beloved, this is a good verse for us to talk and think about. It's not what religious rites has a person subjected themselves to, but are they a new creature in Christ? So many times we hear someone who claims to have accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And what do we see? There is a change that comes about. All things are going to be passed away. All things are going to become new. The Lord, especially in John's gospel, said, "By their what you shall know them." By their, remember, fruit. We've all been there. We've all struggled with this. And I know how we like to hope that someone truly has accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior. We would like to take their word. Well, yeah, I accepted the Lord when I was X number of years old. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, Scripture teaches us that it's not just a profession that counts, but what is the demonstration in the way the person lives their life. That's where you really find out whether someone is a believer or not. Not just, oh yeah, when I was a kid, I accepted the Lord as my own personal Savior. Well, how have you lived the last 30 years of your life? Like the devil. And yet they still want to claim that they're truly a Christian. It's by their fruit we know them. And Paul said here in Galatians 5, you know, it's not whether or not they prayed the prayer of faith that really counts, but what has the fruit of their life been? Is there any demonstration that this is truly a new creature, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure, we all want our loved ones and our friends. It brings us to tears to think that some of them might not truly be saved. Well, I remember they prayed that prayer when they were, but how are they living their life? That's what we go on. Are they demonstrating, thanks to Christ, they truly are a new creation? Or are they living like the devil and one of the world's best demonstrations of how a person should live? Say, Pastor, I hope, my children, brother, sister, you know, I know they claim to be a Christian, that we all hope don't leave. But it's, has there truly been evidence of the fact that this life has been changed from darkness unto light, and they demonstrate it by the way they are living their life? That's what we go on, beloved. Back in verse 15, in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Are you circumcised in Christ? That doesn't matter. Are you uncircumcised in Christ? What matters is, are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? That's what matters. Well, the Judaizers were glorying in the numbers that they could convince to be circumcised. Paul stated that what he gloried in was how the cross of Christ and true faith in him could make a new creature out of someone who was lost and hopeless until they came to Christ through faith. Well, we move on though. We've seen, number one, his personal contribution. Number two, in verses 12 through 15, we saw, secondly, his noted comparison, first of all, for the Judaizers and them to himself. But in verse 16, let's notice number three, a recognized conformity. A recognized conformity. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. He mentioned how blessed the lives of those who live according to this rule. Rule, what's that? It means standard, principle of investigating, judging, living, or acting. He says, as many as walk according to this rule. What he just mentioned in verse 15. Doesn't matter what religious observance you have or have not gone through. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he made a new creature out of you? That's the rule. Paul said, as many as walk according to this rule, if that's their, that the rule is reference to genuine salvation in Christ, that's the most important thing in anyone's life. Gentile or Jew, the Israel of God himself. There's one Savior, and you know who that Savior is for? He's for anyone, everyone, who will come and put their faith and trust in him, Gentile or Jew alike. And when one truly comes and accepts him as their own personal Savior, he will change their lives. Let's notice his undeniable connection, number four, in verse 17. His undeniable connection. Connection to what? To Christ. There were those who had caused trouble to the Gentile believers that were saying, you can't really trust what this man, Paul, who claims to be an apostle, teaches you. He's not giving you the whole story. He's not telling it all to you. He, I
be a little bit cautious about really putting faith in what this man says. And in verse 17, he makes reference to his undeniable connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he make reference to that? The first thing he says in verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I smiled when I saw that. You know what Paul is just saying in everyday words? Leave me alone. You people that have been causing me trouble, leave me alone. Why? He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he referring to? Go with me, if you would, back to 2 Corinthians 11. Now we notice in verses 23 through 25, Paul just makes mention of some of the things that his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ had caused him to experience in his own life. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes or beatings, what's he say? What's your Bible say? Pardon? Above measure. You know what he's saying? I don't even remember how many times I have been beaten for the cause of my Lord. I haven't even counted them. In prisons, what? More frequent, quite often. In deaths, often. In other words, what he had experienced had almost brought him to death itself. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. We've mentioned this to you before. The Old Testament law, which the Jews would be very careful to observe, stated that you could not beat a man any more than 40 stripes at one or for a particular offense. But what's the point of mentioning 40 stripes, save one? The Jewish people, they thought, well, you know, that's really going to make us look like we're terrible if we beat someone 40 times. So let's just do it 39 times. We won't carry out what we could do, but you know, we're not that bad. We're not that uncivil. So that was their common practice. They never laid 40 stripes on someone. They didn't want to be looked at wrongly. Man, that guy, he laid it on him, didn't he? No, just 39 times. And they could have given him one more, but we're merciful. We've got heart. We won't do it to the full extent. And how many times did he receive that treatment from the Jews? These actual stripes laid on his back. 5 times. Now remember, that's not what he referred to in the previous verse when he says, stripes above measure. That's two different things. He didn't know how many times they had just laid stripes on him and let him go. But he had actually been charged, tried, that he was going to receive 40 stripes minus one, and that happened. Verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, and remember, the book of Acts records that they stoned him and they thought what? They thought he had died, and he very well may have. And the Lord, they dragged him out of town, and the Lord resuscitated him and gave his life back to him. Three times I suffered shipwreck. We only know about one, don't we? In Acts 27 or 28. But he actually suffered shipwreck three different times. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, and he continues on there. You can look at it later. As we look at this, why did I go there? When you consider what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, do you think there's the remote possibility that there might be some marks on his body, permanent marks from the things that he suffered? And that's why he is saying here his undeniable connection. Leave me alone. All you got to do is look at my body and you see what I have suffered for Christ. I'm willing to suffer anything for Christ. Unlike these Judaizers who are cowards and they're trying to get you to submit to certain things so they won't suffer. His undeniable connection. And finally we close in verse 18, number 5, his closing benediction. His closing benediction, and how did he close? It's interesting. And I appreciated the fact that at least one author of the books that I used as reference pointed this out, that in his last verse here, Paul referred to them as whom? Brethren. What does this tell us about Paul's heart toward these people? He loved them. We've seen brethren numerous times throughout the book. But as he brings his epistle to a close, he wants them to know his love for them. Yes, he's been concerned about them. Yes, he has taken the time to defend his gospel, to defend his method of ministry. But he wanted to close the book with them understanding everything's okay between us. Everything is okay between us. And so we see he closed with that which he had opened his epistle. What's that? He closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you and your spirit. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, in his introductory words to them, what was it? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful epistle we've had the chance to study these 4 months. I was thinking even this morning I regret that I waited so many years to preach through the gospel of Galatians. It was a good one. I trust it was a blessing and an encouragement to you. What marvelous truth for us to treasure in the epistle to the churches of Galatia. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for what we can see in these past months, weeks, as we have verse by verse, word by word, reaped precious truth from the heart of the Apostle Paul as you laid on him this precious truth. You prompted him to record it. Thank you for the privilege that's been ours to look at it, to reap precious truth. May we continue taking to heart what we've seen. May we go back, may we review it often in coming weeks, months, years, if you tarry. May its truth stick with us for your glory and honor, I pray. We thank you for the glorious message in the book of Galatians. There is no one or anything else needed for salvation than pure, simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, died for us, was buried, rose again, and gives to us everlasting life through faith in him. We thank you in your name, Lord. Amen.